I venture to draw your prayerful attention to the first book of Samuel, chapter 1, verse 15, last clause. First book of Samuel, chapter 1, verse 15, and the last clause. But have poured out my soul before the Lord. But have poured out my soul before the Lord. The times in which Hannah prayed and Samuel in due time was born were exceedingly sad and solemn. Much departure from God, much formal religion and spiritual wickedness in high places. As it was then, so indeed it is now. But as then, and we believe as now, or even in the dark hours of times of spiritual declension, God has his people. A people that know the way to the throne of grace by the sweet work, power, and influence of the Holy Spirit of God in their souls. And so, in the background of our subject, we have this dear handmaid, this dear Hannah, who was sorely provoked. The Lord had shut up her womb. And yet, if we may speak with reverence and with becoming words from a pulpit, I was going to say Peninna was not shut up in her provocation, unkindness, and pride. And let us not pass Peninna over. Let us look at ourselves, how that we too can look down upon others, scorn others, provoke others, especially if they're not so favored as we, especially if their life is sad. What great care and much grace we do need. And how soon our heart can be lifted up with pride, how soon our tongue can be given to speak words of unkindness, and how soon we may provoke another kindly. But Hannah, and in the depth of her sorrow, and let us be reminded here that it wasn't just a passing word or two, but it went on from year to year. And in reading this chapter in your hearing this afternoon, I observed, as not really I had noticed in full before, twice we read those words, the Lord had shut up her womb. And yet, Peninnah provoked her, but Hannah took it to the Lord. And we read, and trying to speak this afternoon from these words, poured out my soul before the Lord in the depth of her sorrow, under this long provocation, in the loneliness of her path, seeing another favored and herself apparently left, that yet she had a God to go to, and none other. And we read this, that she was in bitterness of soul. Her cup was a very bitter one. Her path was a very lonely one. Her way, and I feel to her a godly woman, was a very mysterious one. Why should this woman, in all her provocation and unkindness, be so favored with a multiplied number of children? And Hannah, so tender, so God-fearing, and yet no child. She had a bitter cup in that the Lord had shut up her womb, that she had no children, and that bitterness surely was intensified and increased by the provocation of Peninnah. Bitterness of soul. It went right into her, didn't it? There are times in our path where we come into some similar experience, a Mara experience. The cup, so bitter, the way, so rough. And yet, we've just been singing, my times are in thy hand. And that cup that is in thy hand was put there by his hand. The God of love, the God that makes no mistake. I do not wish, God forbid, to sing a song to a heavy heart, but would seek to speak a word of encouragement. Oh, friend, this cup that may be yours, this bitterness of soul, this experience as we turn to another handmaid, Naomi, as she confessed in her return to Bethlehem, the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Call me no more Naomi, which is pleasantness, but Mara, that is bitterness. There, of course, we make a distinction. Naomi and her husband, who, of course, died in Moab, seemed to take a step without God's blessing. We mustn't divert in consideration of that, but nevertheless there was a bitterness of her soul. And sometimes as we look at the cup, we see perhaps a purpose in it. Perhaps we've taken a step without God's blessing. We've been in a wrong spirit. We're under the chastening of the Lord. But let me just name this in passing, though I do not wish to digress from the subject. Even then, with dear Naomi, in time, she was to see that God is still full of love, ever was full of love toward her. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so, friend, when there is this bitter cup, there will be with God's dear children a pouring out of the soul unto God. How sweet it is when submission is given. We do not find that there was rebellion in the heart of Hannah. Inquiry, yes, perhaps perplexity. But she took it to the Lord in prayer. Take, if I may so say, your cup that may be very bitter. Take it in prayer to the Lord. And ask him to help you to think of Jesus and think of the cup that he drank. The cup that my Father giveth me, shall I not drink it? And yet, for our encouragement, observe the sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground in Gethsemane's garden. As there the dear Saviour prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What comfort there is, what fellowship there is with Christ in his suffering, but what a contrast there is in one way to his cup and our cup. His cup was filled with the wrath of God. His cup was that he was to be made sin who knew no sin. His cup was that the sword of divine justice should smite him. What a cup it was. And yet our cup. Why? My Father's hand prepares the cup, and what he wills is best. And there's something secret that sweetens all. A friend, as the tree was cast down into the waters at Marah, and the bitter was made sweet, as a poor sinner is led to the cross, is led to view the sufferings of Christ, is led with a sweet token of the love of Christ to the soul, and to see in that cup, it's all in the Father's love. And though it may be as the case of Naomi in measure of chastening, yet to see it's all in love. And something secret sweetens all. How many a time there's been when we've been brought into a path as such as I name, a cup so bitter, and we felt that it was all bitterness, no blessing in it, no good, and everything was against us, as dear Jacob said of old. And we proved in the drinking of that cup, yet there was something secret. Something sweet, something precious, so much so that now it remains sweet in its memory, in our soul, as a marked token of God's blessing, the answer to our prayers for confirming our faith, and causing us to prove that God is our Father. So, here was a bitterness of spirit, but a pouring out of her soul unto the Lord. We read then that she prayed unto the Lord. Oh, what a privilege it is to take everything to God in prayer. At all times, in all places, matters great, matters small, providential and spiritual, and for God's children, the two will be closely interwoven. Spiritual teaching that will observe the providential blessings. So, poor soul, perhaps I may speak to one that's struggling. And perhaps, as we do, we've not at first taking it to the Lord in prayer. We thought that we could handle the matter, that we were strong enough to bear the burden, but soon proved that we're overwhelmed and need one above, and 'tis only that one above, none other can help. When we're beginning to sink, that when there is none to help, that when we stagger to and fro like a drunken man or at our wit's end, to pray unto the Lord. Take, beloved, those arrows of provocation, those harsh words, those unkind words, those temptations of the devil, those darts of the wicked one that are thrust at you and sometimes seem to enter into your very soul, as Joseph, iron entered into his soul. I think that's a marginal rendering. My friend, take it. Take your poor, wounded spirit to God and ask him to help you, to support you, to strengthen you, to bear you up under that burden that you carry, that sorrow that fills your heart. And sometimes you feel, I shall never know what joy is again. That there's such a sorrow, such a cup, such a path, such a way, such steps that I'm treading in. I feel that my heart is broken. It will never be comforted. Take it all to the Lord in prayer. I have of late, I hope I may say with in tender fear, being comforted by well-known words of promise. Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And the center word there is he. We look at the burden, then we look at self, then as we've sung in our opening hymn, say none are so tried as we, can get so filled with self-pity, so self-centered, so selfish about self, until, my friend, we're enabled to turn to the Lord. And then we start to lose sight of the burden, and we start to lose sight of our sinful and unworthy self, and there we start to look up, and we see our God. And we see that this God that speaks and doesn't say, I'll take that burden off you. Sometimes he does, but not always. He may lay another burden on you, may add a burden to you, but what does he say? I will sustain thee. Now that's grace all sufficient. That strength that is for every day. That's out of weakness made strong. So as you pour out your soul before God, then, beloved, the Lord help you and cause you to look up in faith and look for that sustaining. Wasn't it, dear Mr. Frank Gosden, that once in his business days he came, was such in depths of trouble, he said, Lord, if there's anything else, I shall sink and rise no more. And when he got back from his business that day, there was even a greater trouble awaiting him when he got home. And the dear man in his way said, sink I did, but into the everlasting arms. Friend, what a mercy it is to have a God to go to, and a God that doesn't bar our way to go to him. Haven't you been amazed at that? When you think, when I think then of my sinfulness, my rebellion, my worldliness, my forgetfulness of God, my so-called self-sufficiency, and then at the last moment sometimes, I think, oh, I haven't prayed about it. I turn to God. Oh, friend, and yet there is still the open way to the throne of grace. And that, have you not been amazed sometimes and humbled that the smallest worries, and we read here that poor Hannah, she fretted. And sometimes we get very fretful, irritated, Why, it's that thorn in the flesh that can make you very irritable and get under your skin, as we may say, and you find it ever so hard to bear. But I say, the Lord, we can take it, big matters and little matters, to God. Take everything to Him. But now, our text then says this, that poured out my soul before the Lord. Next observation is this, that bitterness of soul and praying to God, that we read that she wept sore. Wasn't just a passing tear. It might be said it was a tears, not just of, shall I say, pure flowing of literal tears, but of tears that had bitterness in it. Tears that expressed the deep sorrow of her heart. She wept. There's room for weeping souls at the throne of grace. Blessed be God. And my friend, I just anticipate here for a moment, but poured out the soul before God, perhaps you know what it is to weep, so not only of your providential path, but, oh, the burden of your sin. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, I wish I could weep more. I do not mean literally so much. It's a great mercy to feel your hard heart broken and even just a tear to well up in the eye sometimes. But I mean this inward sorrow. I mean this true spiritual weeping before God. This godly sorrow for our sin. And these tears that we read in the psalm that put them in thy bottle. An Eastern custom that when a person died, the mourners would weep and the tears would be stored in bottles to show, manifest the grief and sorrow that they passed through. But my friend, what a comfort it is that God sees your tears. When Israel were in Egypt, I know their sorrows. And I think of another dear woman that had some tears too. And what were her tears about? Oh, and she was weeping at the sepulchre because she felt her Lord, the body had been taken away. And her heart was filled with indescribable sorrow to think without living without her Lord. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? So, beloved, there are some precious tears, and the Lord sees them. He knows them. But what I long for, and I hope I'm not reaching beyond the point here in our subject, but thinking of this spiritually, oh, that I could mourn more over my sin. Oh, that to look on Him whom we have pierced, and that we might have our hearts pierced. Now, I shall never forget a dear friend some few years ago giving her testimony before us, and she said that under the ministry of another beloved servant of God, how the Lord favoured her with the pardon of her sin. And she said her heart was filled with indescribable joy. And then she said, almost to this effect, indescribable sorrow. And one might say, well, how does sorrow come in with a sense of pardon? I think it was this, with love and grief. My heart dividing with my tears, His feet I'll bathe. One's heart filled with love and yet indescribable sorrow, as you see a little of what it cost the dear Jesus to put away thy sin. Wept sore. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no weeping in glory, but there'll be some tears to be wiped away when the saints reach heaven at last. She vowed a vow, solemn. A vow that was made in the fear of God. A vow that she honored and that she kept. I have not felt to be led at large into this subject of vows. I've not made one, as I can remember, in my life. But somehow, and my friend, when that the Lord appears, then God give you the grace to honor that vow in his sight, as Jacob vowed and then went back and owned what God had done for him over those many years. I feel I must leave this clause at that at the moment. Others could speak more ably on it, but I venture no more than what I've known in my own path. But I come to this, as our text declares, she poured out my soul before the Lord, and we read this in her prayer and in her vow. She said, O Lord of hosts, what a word, and my friend, we say with reverence, what a God. Oh, what a comfort this is. When you may feel hosts of things are against you, hosts of sins, oh, and everything on top of you, and yet to look up and see it's the Lord of hosts, the God that rides in the heavens for your help. Lift up your heads, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. The Lord of hosts. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Again, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh. It's a wonderful word, is that. It doesn't say has come or will come. Both, of course, are true. But cometh. It's like an open door. It's a flowing that never fails. Cometh. So when you, poor thing on earth, in all your helplessness, unworthiness, burdens, sinfulness, all that's going against you, all that overwhelms you, and all you can struggle out, and in this cry, this pouring out of your soul before God, why, it's, Lord, help me. And you look up, it's the Lord of hosts. Little faith looks up and pleads it, and, oh, trust in God. There was a dear woman who was known for great faith, and another dear soul thought, I'll go and visit that woman, and she found her and met her and said, are you the woman of great faith? She said, oh no, she said, but I have little faith in a great God. And I believe it was great faith, trusting God, really looking up and believing in God and trusting God. Oh, my friend, that our faith might be confirmed and increased. Her prayer was, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not. Oh, how often we pray, Lord, remember me. How God says, O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Yet will I not forget thee. Now, what do we mean when we pray, remember me? We do not charge God with forgetfulness. We know that the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, that hope in his mercy. We know that we're never out of his sight. But I believe this is, Lord, I need from thee a sweet token for my soul, for the comfort of my heart, of thy love, a word from heaven, a help from heaven, something real, something personal, something powerful. Lord, remember me. And so we find that this is the prayer of saints of old. David prayed it, remember me, with the favour thou bearest unto thy people. Lord, thou dost bear much favour to all sinners on earth, even the wicked, but it's thy favour, those blessings of Calvary, Those blessings for my soul. That's what I seek for. And remember me with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. As dear Jeremiah, the dear weeping prophet, he knew what tears were, didn't he? But he knew what it was. Oh, Lord, thou knowest. Remember me and visit me. Pour out my soul before the Lord. Dear Nehemiah, in his serving the Lord, in all the difficulties, the oppositions, remember me, O Lord, for God. And surely, we must be careful here. But we think of one on the cross that cried, Lord, remember me. But remember this, there was another thief that never prayed it at all. Oh, how solemn if people think that they can leave that these matters to their deathbed. But what a mercy if in our heart there's this pouring out of our soul. This isn't just repeating a prayer parrot-like. This isn't prayerless prayers. We get, oh, I don't know how my brethren get in the ministry and you dear brethren in the prayer meeting. Oh, how we have to beg of the Lord that is not prayerless prayers, not just words only. Oh, how we do have to pray. I remember one of my dear deacons, he's now very much afflicted, but once the dear man was so troubled and so burdened, I didn't know. I called on him in prayer. He stood up there and he just stopped for about half a minute or a minute without saying anything and just said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, with broken language, and sat down. And some of us have never forgotten it, friend. That was prayer. That was pouring out. That wasn't just repeating a word, was it? So remember me and not forget. And we'll give. It was God's gift that a man tried. And she would give it to God. Now, the prayer here then, the pouring out of the soul, was seeking the glory and honor of God. Wasn't to satisfy just that she should have a child. Wasn't to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But was that she would give this gift that God would give her, that it would be given unto the Lord all the days of his life. She laid it, her case before the Lord, in sweet submission to his will. I will just observe this. You know, sometimes, and I know no case comes to my mind whatsoever, I'm thankful to say at the moment, you'll understand what I mean. But you know, even among God's people, even a minister can misunderstand somebody. We have to be so very, very careful how we judge. Eli looked, of course, the poor man. I can understand Eli. You see, the things were in such a dreadful state that it was nothing unusual to see drunken women around the tabernacle. And he thought, oh, here's another one. And he looked on Hannah, and he could see that her lips moved, and so forth, but he didn't hear her voice, so he assumed that she was drunk. You see, how we should inquire first before we judge, how we should examine matters closely and carefully and prayerfully and without bias before we make our judgment. And let me just name this, that whilst Eli misjudged, yet we do observe how ready he was to acknowledge his fault. And if we've misjudged, then may grace be given to us to do just the same. But that perhaps is by the way, although when I say by the way, it's a very needful word. So this leads us to another glimpse of this prayer. No words were heard. And I believe sometimes, friend, wordless prayers are real prayers. Sometimes you may be such a place in this pouring out of your soul in such agony. And I say it can be bound up with spiritual and providential together that you feel you can't utter a word. Or perhaps just, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Or it may be just, oh, Lord. And some of us are no strangers to that. But you know, I believe that's real prayer. Though it is not in words, it is understood in heaven. It is received in glory. It is. Let me just quote, and I turn to the word that I may name it exactly as it appears in the scripture. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, pouring out. No words may be silent, may be just a groan, may be just a sigh, may be just the upward glancing of the eye, but it's the moving of the soul under pressure and load and burden and sin, and Lord, to the throne of grace, to the dear Jesus and his precious blood, for that grace and for that mercy, for that hope and for that help that you, a poor sinner, greatly need. And we read of this pouring out of the soul. And we read here, and I think I've passed over it, about her continuing in prayer. That she multiplied in her prayers, in pouring out her soul. Yes, it comes in, she speaks, and in reply to Eli, she didn't rouse up in a wrong spirit. I might have done, and I can easily do it, but for the grace of God. You know, something can touch just a tender spot, and you're under trouble, you're under pressure, and ooh, up you go and flare up. My friend, it's a great mercy to be kept. Great mercy. This spirit with Hannah was of meekness, of patience. All that grace may be given to us to be like her. And she said that out of the grief, abundance of my complaint and grief, have I spoken hitherto, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Just one more word here, and that is, as we notice this, that as she prayed and Eli spake kind words to her, as she went on her way, she had no son, no evidence of it at all, of course, but her countenance was no more sad. I believe she left her burden at the throne of grace. I believe she felt the Lord was with her. I believe faith was given to her that she anticipated and looked with sweet assurance that the Lord would hear and answer her prayer. Oh, friend, do we wait and watch for the answer? I do remember at a Sunday school anniversary at Hanover, Tunbridge Wells, I think the subject was, or it was brought into the subject of forgotten prayers. We ask and we forget. We do not wait or we do not watch to look for the answer. There was a young lad in the days of Spurgeon, prayer meeting, and he asked Spurgeon that prayer would be made for his father, who never read the Bible. And prayer was made. And halfway through the prayer meeting, Spurgeon looked up and the boy wasn't to be seen. At the end of the prayer meeting, the boy turned up again. And so Spurgeon spoke to him, well, we prayed for you, boy, and what happened? Where did you go? What did you do? Why did you go? Sir, he said, I went to see if my father was reading the Bible, and he was. He went to see if there was an answer to those prayers, and the Lord has certainly heard and answered those prayers. You may say, ah, but it's not so with me. I pray, I pray, I pray, and there doesn't seem to be an answer. I pray, and my countenance is still sad. I don't seem to get the relief. My friend, still pray. For God will all explain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. Pray, though you may be burdened, for that grace to be patient, that grace to wait, that grace to persevere, that grace to continue in prayer and to watch in the same with thanksgiving. Why? Doesn't that word come again? Go again seven times. He'd been once. He could go seven times. So, beloved, men ought always to pray and not to faint. In God's time and way, Samuel was born. What a gift. And how she honored that vow. How he was given to the Lord. And what a precious gift. And who can tell? Wouldn't it be wonderful, even in these days, if there's a Samuel was born in this land and other lands too? We read in Acts chapter 7, for example, in the dark hours of Israel's bondage in Egypt, in which time Moses was born. God's purpose. Who can tell? And who can tell of the blessings that flow out from these prayers, this travail, these tears, and this groanings before the Lord, and the answers to the prayer, and the blessings that flow from heaven. But these things don't come lightly. This is heart work. This is sweating work. This is work that you'll be tempted about, tried about. Devil says, now where's your God? Where's the answer to your prayer? But my friend, seek grace to continue. Hold on and look up. Just a closing thought or two then on this subject. Poured out my soul before the Lord. I think it's J.C. Philpott in his writing somewhere speaks of this in his very apt illustration. He likens this to a sack full of corn. And he said, now if that sack is full and it's tied up and it falls over, well, nothing will fall out. But he said, now if you take a sack full of corn and the mouth is open and it falls over, that grain just doesn't just come out, trickle out. It just pours out, doesn't it? I mean, the illustration is quite simple. And I believe that's a very true illustration of the dear people of God. When, I was going to say, our sack is full and the mouth is open. When, my friend, we're so overwhelmed and yet there's a pouring out. And yet when I say a pouring out, there may not be a word. It may sound strange, but I think some of you will understand what I mean. This pouring out. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groanings are not hid from thee, but I can't say a word. But thou knowest me, Lord. Thou knowest all the burdens that I'm bearing. My pouring out. And all the burden of your sin. Do you know what it is to pour out? Do you know what it is to cry out? Do you know what it is, my friend, to look up and to see the cleansing precious blood of Jesus Christ? And as you grow older and have tasted a little of his love, and yet a pouring out of your soul, when you turn again and see greater abominations than these, when your heart is just burdened with sin and you feel, surely I can't be so wicked as I am. I never thought I could be so wicked. I never thought I could have such wicked thoughts. Never thought I could think such unclean thoughts. I never thought that I could find in me such wickedness and such evil. And, oh friend, it sinks us ever so low. Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, pouring out under the loads of temptations that you may be under sometimes. There's something that the devil gets hold of you. And oh, you have to tell the Lord, seek it. Seek help from him that is able to succor them that are tempted. When, my friend, you may be in the dark, when you may be depressed, when you may be in a low place, when you may feel to be sitting down there in the shadow of death, when, I say, there seems no way out, and you're so burdened, and you're burdened with the church, you're burdened with your family, you're burdened with your sin, you're burdened with the nation, you're burdened with everything. But I say, pour out your soul, tell the Lord, take it to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord sustain and support, and he will appear. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. But the time is gone. There are just a few simple thoughts on this precious word. I tried to speak just a few seed thoughts to my dear people on this word at the prayer meeting on Monday. It's lingered with me. I hope that the Lord may bless this word and grant help to any troubled, tried soul that may be among us. And if you may say, well, The Lord is smiling upon me. I'm in the comfort of his love. And God bless you. And I'm not going to damp that. Oh, no, my pastor said, if a child of God is enjoying the love of Christ, don't you damp it. No, we wouldn't at all. Enjoy it, dear child of God. But as in life's path, and we all know what it is, there are those low places. Then may God grant us grace to pour out our soul unto our God. And prove that this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. Amen.